Welcome you to our service today. If you're visiting, we're thankful for your presence. We realize this is, as we say, a holiday week. As a matter of fact, a lot of our college students are back with us having the week off, and we're glad to see them back. If you are visiting, you didn't sign the register, we'd like for you to do that. As you go out these middle doors here, it'll be to your left, and that'll give us a record of your being here. Years ago, a college professor of mine asked the question in the class, could God have saved man in just any shape, form, and fashion? We sort of sat there and we sort of scratched our head and said, well, what are you really asking? What are you really driving at? He said, for example, the scribes and the Pharisees believed that God saved man by meritorious works. And that's why you find that phrase all the way through Scripture, not of works, meaning meritorious works. Could God have designed the scheme of redemption to bend by meritorious works? And then, of course, one answer that came up was, well, God could do whatever he wanted to do. Sure, he could. And the professor said, he would have never designed salvation by meritorious works. And I'm like, it's a pretty bold statement to be saying that he couldn't design it by meritorious works. He said, well, here's the explanation for that. Meritorious works basically develops an attitude in the heart. And the attitude in the heart from meritorious works is not a good attitude. The attitude of a meritorious work salvation is basically to look down on other people that don't have what you have, or they don't measure up to what you measure up to. You remember what the Pharisee said in the temple when he prayed like the publican did to the side? God, I thank you, you didn't make me like other men. By the way, did God make us like all men? Yes, he did. But this guy thought, you didn't make me like other men, like adulterers, extortioners, unjust. Then how did he compare himself? I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. In other words, here's what I give to you. And based on that, you're sort of obligated to do for me what's expected by me. He says it produces arrogance, it produces pride, it produces a heart that basically says, you owe me. By the way, the whole book of Romans and the book of Galatians argues that salvation is not by meritorious works. There's more to being saved than simply obeying the commandments of God. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. There's more to it than that. Salvation has to change the heart of man. It has to develop the attitude within man that he would serve God because God's God, and that he has nothing by which God is in debt to man. It will always be man is in debt to God. So I invite your attention this morning, first of all, to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. In these particular passages, Paul writing to Timothy, Timothy's struggling with fear in verse 7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And then he says in verse 8, be not there, therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to works, meaning meritorious works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So how is salvation based? It is based upon the purpose of God, the grace of God, and not by meritorious works. Oh, what does the purpose and the grace of God do to the heart of man? And that's what we're going to talk about today. There are certain qualities of the heart that arise because God's system of salvation has always been by grace through faith. What does the grace of God actually do to the heart of man? What does that do? Well, it does three things. Number one, it develops a quality of honesty. Honesty. In other words, there are certain things about my heart and mind and way of thinking that when I look at my life compared to what God actually writes in His Word expected of my life, I have to be honest with myself that I don't measure up to what God has expected me to measure up. By the way, this is in this idea of Romans 3:23. All have sinned, which means come short of, and come short of what? The glory of God. There is a glory of God that God expects us to try to live toward. And honesty demands what? I don't measure up to it, Lord. And therefore, what does the Bible call that? The Bible calls that harmartia, sin, to come short of. Then there is the quality of humility. Humility. The concept of humility is that God, you are God, and I'm not God, nor will I ever be God. And while I will be honest with what I see in your word and what I see in my life, and know that truly you are everlasting and you are excellent in all the superlatives you can give, and I will never measure up to that, there will never be a time in which I will ever be arrogant or proud or haughty or heady or whatever synonym there is when it has to do with pride. Humility will always characterize life. And then third, life will be honorable. There will be a sense of I do what I do out of honor for the very fact that you are giving me something that I'd never, ever deserve. So when God designed the scheme of redemption, He designed it in a way not just to save man from hell. He designed it to change the heart of man. For example, why did Satan leave heaven or was cast out of heaven? Well, because he sinned and those evil angels with him. In 1 John chapter 2, it says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Well, Satan didn't have flesh in heaven. Satan was a spiritual creature in heaven. Matter of fact, is a spiritual creature even now. So there wasn't any lust of the flesh that Satan had because he didn't have flesh. Then what did he sin? Well, if you go back and study not just Old Testament and New Testament passages, it evidently indicates the fact that it was pride that caused Satan to fall. One of the qualifications that has to do with a bishop in 1 Timothy 3 is not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. What has that got anything to do with it? It has to do with the knowledge of the fact that this is a service job and that there will always be a humility that goes with the work. And therefore, Satan, because he fell because of, they didn't want to keep their first estate, right? Book of Jude. They thought they were better than anything else and actually wanted to be equal with God or better than God. And therefore, pride causes them to fall out. The teacher was referring to the fact that God's design of salvation by grace, through obviously a faith that's obedient, was there's no way God could let pride get in heaven. He couldn't let that reside in the heart of man and then put him in heaven. He would do to heaven exactly what Satan was trying to do. And therefore, in order to get to heaven, you have to be humble. It has to be an innate quality within the heart of man in order for him to ever occupy heaven. Now, here's the way the professor said it. And the more I think about it, the more I find it to be true. He says, if man in his pride can make it to heaven, he'll corrupt heaven when he gets there, just like Satan corrupted heaven when he was there. Very first beatitude. Very first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is what? You finish the line, Matthew 5:3. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Nobody will be in heaven. Nobody. Who doesn't have that quality? Poor in spirit. Abraham had it. Isaac had it. Jacob had it. David had it. Job had it. Daniel, Shadrach, they all had it. No one will be in heaven that doesn't have that quality. Humility. And live this honorable life. So let's look at these qualities now. First of all, honesty. Honesty. There is a statement, and I didn't put it in this reference of verses, a passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. The passage says, "With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth." Why will these perish? They received not the love of the truth. Now, that doesn't mean they didn't receive the truth in the sense that they didn't know what it was. They didn't love the truth, and because they didn't love the truth, they loved something else. You read verse 12, they had pleasure in unrighteousness. Okay, so here's the question for you, for me. God is trying to make something out of me and you through this concept of salvation by grace, this unmerited favor. And out of this concept, he's trying to get us to be honest when the truth is presented in front of us. Here are the facts. Here are the facts. Now the question is, do you want the truth? Do you want it? Or do you want something else that makes it look like it's the truth when it isn't the truth at all? What do you want? What do you love? That has everything to do with attitude and what salvation by grace is to design of a quality of the heart. In the 7th chapter of Romans, when you get to the end of that chapter, if you study that whole 7th chapter, Paul describes himself, I believe, when he thought like a Pharisee, when he was, as it were, following the Jews' religion. I was alive without the law once, meaning I was alive thinking the law didn't condemn me, the law actually justified me. I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, the real truth came out, sin revived, and I died. What is that? When I found out I'd been deceived the whole time and deceived, let myself be deceived, when I found out what the truth was, I died inside. It means I became guilty again. Oh, I thought I was alive. I thought under the law of Moses I was alive. And then if you come on down in chapter 7, it says, that good which I do or would do, that I do not, that evil which I would not, that I do. Now you come to verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am. What? I thought you said you were alive at one time. When I was deceived, yeah. But now that I see myself as I really am, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Then the next verse, I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So what's the point here? There's a lot of things you can say about the Apostle Paul when he lived under the Jews' religion, was a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. But one thing's true about him, he was honest. He was ignorant, but he was honest. And when you teach an honest man who's really deep down inside simply ignorant of the truth, you know what that man will do? He'll do like Paul did. If you run into a situation in life and someone walks up to you and asks you these two questions, do you want to do the right thing? Do you want to do the right thing? Most people would say, yes, I want to do the right thing. All right, question number two. Do you believe the Bible is the right thing to do? Answer the question. Come on, let's be honest. Do you want to do the right thing? Yes. Do you believe the Bible is the right thing to do? Yes. All right, now I can teach you the Bible. But listen. If a person doesn't want to do the right thing, you can teach them all the verses that they need to know. They're not going to do it. It's a choice of the mind. It's a choice of the heart. Or if they say they want to do the right thing, but they don't believe the Bible is the right thing to do, you show them all the verses you want to, it's still not going to have the same result. See, I have to love the truth and want to know the facts as God gives them in Scripture and say, that's the truth and that's where I must stand. Whether I'm right or whether I'm wrong, let's let God be true and every man a liar. That's what Romans 3 says. We're going to let God be God. We're not going to tell God how to run his business. We're going to learn from God what he wants us to know. Honesty. That's what salvation by grace did. That's what it's designed to do. It's to force a man to see himself as he really is. And to see, testing the heart, are you deep down inside really honest? Are you really honest? In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And that grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, meaning all the other apostles. Yet not I. In other words, he's not bragging or boasting. It's not me. But the grace of God's with me. So what was the motivating power of the Apostle Paul's life? A proper understanding of the grace of God. I don't deserve anything of what I've ever been given. Matter of fact, I deserve far worse than what I have been given. I'm honest enough to know that. And because of that, how will that man live his life from then on? I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. I now see what I need to do. Those of you that grew up in denominationalism, and now you're members of the Lord's church through the obedience of faith and the grace of God, there was a point in your life, there was a point somewhere in your life where you saw that, didn't there? There was a point when you finally came to an understanding, I have been ignorant of this all my life up to right now. I now see what it is that I am and what I need to do. And what happened there? Well, you come to a crossroads in life, don't you? Either I've got to go this road or I've got to go this road. I can't stay right here. I either have to ignore what I have now come to understand is the truth of the Bible and stay in this road of deception, deceiving myself and making myself think I'm okay, or I've got to apply what that right there says. And that's what this salvation by grace through faith does. It challenges the heart to say, are you really deep down inside honest? How many of you have ever worked with somebody one-on-one teaching them the scriptures of the Bible? If nothing more, Mark 16:16. As plain as that is. Ever sat down with somebody and just walk them through that? And they look, yeah, I know that's what that verse says, but. You ever heard that expression? Well, I know that's what that verse says, but. But what? But what? Oh, now, preacher, I'm honest. Brother, I'm honest. Sister, I'm honest. Oh, I hear what you're saying. But what? Folks, Jesus plainly said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He didn't say he that believes is saved and then he's baptized later on. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. How many places do you think is going to be that's going to be preached today on Sunday morning? Right here in North Alabama, right here in East Limestone. Right here in Limestone. How far do you think that's going to be preached today? You get to the end of a sermon, that's what's going to be emphasized, right? Accept Christ as your Lord and Savior and repent of your sins and you believe that Christ is the Son of God and make the noble confession with your mouth like the eunuch did in Acts 8, and now there's nothing that hinders you, be washed away, you know, washing your sins away, calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22. That's going to be preached by every preacher all the way across this county, right? All the way across North Alabama, all over the South, all over the world on first day of the week, right? You know better than that. Listen, I don't have to go to their church buildings and sit down in an audience and listen to them preach. I've read their books. I've watched videos of their sermons. I know what they preach. Why would I bring that up? Let me tell you something. There are a lot of folks out here, I believe, in our world who are honest. They're just ignorant. They're ignorant. They have allowed somebody to cause them to believe that what they're telling them is the Bible, and then you turn around and you show them, now this is what the Bible actually says, and it's not what you've been told all this time. Well, I thought he was a good person. I thought my mom and daddy understood that. They would have taught me that if they'd known that. Yeah, and they can be ignorant too. Paul was ignorant. I did it ignorantly in unbelief. 1 Timothy 1:13. Listen, we can all be deceived. Will you admit that? Will you be honest? Everyone in this room can be deceived. How do you know, and I don't mean think, I mean know, how do you know you're not deceived? How do you know that? Right here is the only way to know, and know assuredly. This is it. There are going to be multitudes, sadly to say, there are going to be multitudes of people in the day of judgment who likely were honest, but they were ignorant. And here's what they're going to hear out of the mouth of our Lord Himself. I never knew you. Matthew 7:23. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Matthew 7:21. I never knew you. You thought I knew you. You thought you were mine. I never knew you. That's some of the saddest verses in the Bible. The heart of the restoration movement that started in this country well over 200 years ago, that went all the way back to Acts 2 and the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, it all comes down to this. This right here is the truth, and it don't matter what anybody says about it or to the contrary of it. This is what's going to judge us all, every human being, on the day of judgment. Do you want this or do you not want this? Shake or nod. This is the facts. Salvation by the grace of God argues honesty. Let's be honest. We got a group of ladies here on Wednesday night studying a book called Muscle and Shovel. Do you think out of that book there was a man who was honest, but he was absolutely ignorant? What ultimately came out? I got to do something with this. I can't keep listening to this and keep on doing what I'm doing or staying what I'm staying. The Apostle Paul was right there. He was right there. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, he says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, put into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy, not to the saving of his soul so much as he didn't kill him when he was doing all that. I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now watch the next verse. And the grace of God is exceeding abundant in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I wasn't too bad a fella. That ain't what he said. To whom I am chief. Which brings us to the next quality, humility. The Bible says in James 4 and verse 6, and also in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 5, God resists the proud. Does any of us think that God is going to let anybody filled up with pride make it to heaven? Then you and I need to clarify that right now. Nobody male, female, young, or old, will be in heaven who's eat up with pride? Nobody. God resists the proud. Oh, I'm a good old boy. Look at how many good works I do versus how many bad words I don't do. Come on, let's compare apples to apples here. Listen, there is none righteous. No, not one. None. Romans 3:10. None righteous. So what does then salvation by grace do to the heart? God gives grace to the humble. In Matthew 18, beginning in verse 1, before Jesus, actually, if you read in Mark, Luke, and John's account, this was the night, around the night that Jesus is going to be denied that night. About three times by Peter, betrayed by Judas, crucified the next day. You know what the apostles were talking among themselves around that time frame? Who's greatest? Who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven? In the 18th chapter of Matthew, Matthew's account says, Jesus then took a little child and he set that child in the middle of he and those apostles. And then here's what he said. Verily I say to you, except ye be converted. Converted? What? These are your apostles, Lord. That's right. Except ye become converted and be like this little child, you will in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Salvation by meritorious works does not produce humility. It does not. Salvation by meritorious works produces arrogance. One of the things I had to do in the Boy Scouts was sometimes sit down some of these kids who had this green sash that went across their chest in a diagonal with all these little cloth patches that their mamas probably sewed on there when they earned them. By the way, we use the word earned them. You know what those little cloth circles in the Boy Scouts are called? You know what they're called? Merit badges. That's what they're called. Merit badges. And all of a sudden, here's a kid, and he's got, let's say, 25 of them. When it comes to a court of honor or a ceremony that has to do with advancement in rank or whatever, you know what that kid's going to do when he wears that uniform? He's going to leave that merit badge sash at home, isn't he? Oh, no. You know what he's going to do? He's going to wear that like a talisman, like a good luck charm. He's going to stick that chest out. He's going to walk out here. Well, here's a kid that's just started. He's 11 years old, and he's got two. He's got two. Mama sewed him up there. Look at him. My son's got two merit badges. This kid's got 25. Matter of fact, you could probably start on the back. You can't get them all on the front. So here's a kid over here with 25, and here's one over here, too. You know what the one with two, when he looks at that with 25, you know what he wants to do? You know what he wants to do? Mr. Clark, when it comes picture time, don't stand me beside him. You know, when you turn around, you look at that picture, you know, look at my little sash. It doesn't have but two poor little things on it. I said, well, look, you're just 11. He'd been in it 6 years. Matter of fact, he should have had double that by now, to be honest with you. He just, mom and daddy breathed fire down his neck to try to get him to get the ones he's got. You just start now. Let me tell you something, little 11-year-old young man. He not better than you. He's just had more time to work on it than you have. And their merit badges on there, you'll earn something totally different, or you'll do something totally different that he won't even do, and you'll know that information. He won't even know that unless he wants to learn it. Look, we're all on the same level, even me. There's things you can teach me. There's things I can teach you. We are all ignorant in something. There is but one absolute superior authority, and that's God Almighty. There's only one professional, so to speak. That's God. We're all on the same level. I don't care if you've been in the church 50 years. And here's a person who's a newborn convert in the church. Do you know God looks at that newborn convert as saved just as much as a person that's been in the church 50 years? And lest any of us think we got something up on anybody else, we're all on the same level before God. You remember the parable that Jesus gave in about Matthew 22 when he's talking about the vineyard, hiring laborers out into the vineyard? And all of a sudden they all contracted for a penny or a denarius. And he hired some at the beginning of the day, and then later on there were some in the marketplace, and he found them, and why are you not working? He says, nobody has hired us. He said, go work today in my vineyard. For what? For a penny? He contracted for a denarius. At the end of the day, they all get their wages. And by the way, he paid the last hired first. You remember the parable? What did he give them? He gave them a penny. He gave them the denarius. According to the parable, what did the ones still in line think in their head when they saw that he gave them a penny that didn't work but 1 hour that day? What did they think? Well, we worked more than they did. We'll get more than what they got. What did they get? What did they get? Got a penny. What was their attitude when they got the exact same thing as those that worked 1 hour? What did they think? What's their attitude? They got mad. We bore the heat and the burden of the day. They didn't do that. They thought, friend, am I evil? Because we contracted, you agreed, I agreed that you work in my vineyard, you get a denarius, you get a penny. Here, take your penny, it's yours. And they were angry. Jesus said that parable is a condemnation to the Jews. You think God owes you something. I'll tell you something, folks. God don't owe me anything. God Almighty will never owe me anything. I don't care if I did hear, believe, repent, confess, and were baptized and preach the gospel till I drop. God never owe me anything. I will always be in debt to my God. Because I understand salvation by grace. Grace means there's no merit in me. There's no merit in you either. If you're honest. And you know your Bible. Folks, we're not comparing me to you and us to them and whatever. We're comparing ourselves to our Lord. We're all going to be unworthy compared to our Lord. That's the measuring stick. Don't ever look at someone else and say, well, at least I'm not like that one or something. That's a Pharisaic attitude. A Pharisee did that to a publican one day at the temple praying. Humility. Humility gets one to heaven. Humility is what caused you to obey the gospel anyway. If you wasn't humble, you never obeyed the gospel. And it's humility that keeps you on the straight and narrow. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, Paul talks about the many revelations he was given. He was actually allowed to see a person who was in the third heaven. And then he says, lest I be lifted up with pride, as it were. He says, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh. He says, I prayed 3 times that God would take that away. Do you know what God told him? In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10, my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee. Therefore, Paul says, I will rejoice in my infirmities. For when I am weak, then I am made strong. That's understanding right there. Lord, help me to be strong. Help me to understand. Honor. Proverbs 11 and verse 18, it says, a gracious woman retains honor. Strong men retain riches. And in Proverbs 13 and verse 18, he talks about the fact that a person who regards reproof shall still have honor. He'll have honor. Let's suppose here's something that I've done, and you bring it to my attention that this is what the Bible says that I've done wrong. If I'm honest and I'm humble, do I want to do the honorable thing? If I know my heart, that's what I want to do. How many times have you ever sat down with someone that you thought was honest and you thought was humble? But what you found out is when you showed them, this is the verse that says you need to make a change. They didn't want to do that. Oh, it's not that they didn't believe in the Bible. It's not that there wasn't an emotional response. They quite got highly upset about it. I'm just not wanting to do that. I have stopped recently trying to figure out why people think the way they think. It's astonishing to me sometimes what goes on in people's heads. It's flabbergasting. And it don't do anything, folks, but create confusion and all kinds of emotions. There isn't but one person in this room I can control. Just one. You know who that is? That's me. I can control my attitudes, my dispositions, my honesty, my humility or pride or whatever, to do the honorable thing. I can only control me. And that's true with you. I've had people sometimes come to me, Jim, why did so-and-so do what they did? I don't know. That's going to be my answer from now on. So the next time you ask me that, that's what I'm going to say. I don't know. I know who does know. I know who does know. And that's the Lord. And what the Lord does with it, that's between them and the Lord. But I'm tired of trying to figure out why people do what they do. I can't judge hearts. Obviously, I understand that enough about the Bible. But salvation by grace says you will live your life out of honesty. And you will live your life out of humility. And you will do the honorable thing. In Acts 20 and verse 32, Paul says, I commend you to God, to the word of his grace. It's able to build you up, to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. And if I were to summarize this entire lesson, it would be in that statement in Colossians 4 and verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. The point behind that is the grace of God has so affected your heart that what comes out of your mouth is nothing but the outgrowth of the grace of God in your heart. Folks, when you're trying to teach somebody the truth, whether to get them to obey the gospel or to get them to repent and to do right or whatever, the bottom line is we're not here to browbeat anybody. But that doesn't mean not to be plain with what the Bible teaches. Speak the truth in love. That's what grace does. And that's how you answer every man. If you're here today, are you honest? Are you humble? You want to do the honorable thing, live a life of honor. Then believe that Christ is the Son of God. The resurrection of Christ from the dead verifies he's the Son of God, Romans 1:4. Turn away from a life of sin unto a life of the godly sorrow that works repentance unto salvation. 2 Corinthians 7:10. If you need to confess that great name of Christ before this audience and then before all men from now on, that confession with the mouth is unto salvation, Romans 10:10, then arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22:16. That's the Bible. Are you honest? Are you humble? You want to do the honorable thing. If you're here today and you need to come back to your first love, there's a part of my life I know, being honest now with my Lord and honest with the Scriptures, got to make this right. So I can walk out of here like that eunuch going my way rejoicing. Let the angels in heaven rejoice and let us rejoice with you. Your subject, Tim Legis, will you come to stand as we sing?